if the kids escape from kids' church, we just don't want them to come through that door, is what we're saying. Kidding. We hope not to have any escapees, but we find out every now and again. Hey, we're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. If you open your Bibles there with me to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to dive into God's Word, and I hope that today the things that I get to share with you, you'll really connect with and take it with you throughout your week. And for some, I hope that this affects your life permanently. As you're turning there, let me just ask, how many are staying for pizza with the pastor? Just kind of lift your hand a little bit. Like, don't get, okay, perfect, awesome. Okay, there's a bunch, good. Okay, excellent, thank you. That gives us the ability to take a head count and know how many pizzas to get so that we're not getting too many extras. So today we're continuing our study in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, which is the first recorded sermon that we have that Jesus preached on. And so we only really have a few that he preached on, and this one's significant because it's the first one, and he's highlighting some things in this that really you'd have to unpack throughout the rest of his life on earth to be able to understand what he's saying. And today we're going to get into some kind of heavy-duty stuff, if you will, to be able to really dive into this. You're going to have to get a greater context, and I'm going to try to provide that for you as we walk through this together. And the problem that I have is that oftentimes as we read through this text, we miss out on what Jesus is saying. And that's what I'm trying to get us back to, is what is Jesus really saying with this? It's not that it's hidden. It's that we're not reading it accurately in the context in which he's going through it. And so today I want to really walk through this and get a good context of what's going on. And here's the big question today. I'm going to ask this question now and in the middle and at the end. Is your faith authentic? You understand what authentic or authenticity is, correct? I mean, today it's a big deal to be authentic. Teenagers and millennials specifically, you guys have authenticity detectors that are huge, that you're looking for real authentic people. And I get it, because you've been around fakes. You've been around it. You, like, the salesman kind of mentality in our culture is there, and it's ever-present, and you're looking for it all the time. And as you get older, you're kind of looking for that because you're more cynical than the younger group maybe, but there's an authenticity kind of radar that's going on in our culture. So you understand what that is to be authentic. And the question that I want to have, I want to put the radar on you. Not on the person next to you or in front of you or behind you. I'd like to put the radar in on you. The authenticity radar of your faith, is your faith authentic? And it's not me that's looking. It's God's Word that's looking in. So we're going to dive into this. This is Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be. And let's dive in at Matthew 7 verse 7. It's going to read and kind of explain as I go with these different things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." You understand that what that is, right? When you ask for something, you expect you're going to get it. It's kind of like Christmas. I got a Christmas present list, and this is what I want. And if you give that, wives, you give that to your husbands, you expect that they kind of follow the list. Husbands, we're not that great at that. We're like, no, I'm going to do better. I'm going to find something you didn't even ask for. And she's like, I didn't ask for that. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the other one where you actually follow the list. And here's what he's saying. Ask and it will be given to you. This is a prayerful thing where we're talking to God. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, hey, can we go to McDonald's? You give him a stone. Sure, let me get some rocks out of the backyard. Dad, do you do that? And that's, he says, that would be stupid. Nobody does that. Verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, or a steak, in my sense, you know. We'll give him a serpent, a snake. He wouldn't do that. If you then, who are evil, what a comparison. Comparison to God, that's what he's saying. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Jesus is establishing an authentic faith in prayer. They ask God, and God gives good things. But listen, if I'm reading this in real time, now think about this in real time. You're sitting there listening to Jesus as he's teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. You're just kind of hanging out with him, and he's going through, and he's saying, ask, and it will be given to you. And you're sitting there, and you're like, hold on. What about that time, you know, when I asked this prayer and it didn't get answered, and Jesus doesn't take time for questions, he just moves on. Have you been there? You ask for a good thing in your opinion, in your desires. You say, this should be good. God, wait, ask and it will be given. So what happened with that? And he just moves on. It's challenging. Like, I have a few questions for God when I get to heaven. Anybody with me? Yeah, this is one. So then he goes to the next verse, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What do we call this? The golden rule, right? Okay, so do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You thought this was just kind of an old wives' fable. No, it's actually in the Bible. This is one of those. So he says, here's what you should be doing. Whatever you think you would want to be done to you in that. You're pulling out from onto 295. If you think that you would like to be let into traffic, you should let them into traffic without honking your horn at them. If you think that your wife would enjoy flowers because she's having a good day, just do it. It's the golden rule. But what's tacked onto this is something fascinating, because at the end of the verse, and this is what we kind of miss out on, we don't see the context of what he's saying oftentimes. He says, for this is the law and the prophets. Hey, time out, Jesus, I got a question for you. Can you hold on? I know you're preaching. It's a great message, riveting stuff, but hold on. What's this golden rule thing, and how's it applied to the law and the prophets? Because the law and the prophets is the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, and in all of that, I don't see the golden rule so much. I see if you mess up, the lightning's going to come, and the law kind of works itself out, and it's not a good day for you if you mess up. That's what I see a lot of in the Old Testament, we call it, the Hebrew Scriptures. So, God, like, Jesus, can you help me out with this? And he keeps on moving. Now, if you're confused yet, or if you're not confused yet, you're about to be, because if you're reading this in real time, as Jesus is orating, as he's teaching this to the people in Sermon on the Mount, you're going to look at this and you're going to have question after question after question. And in verse 13, there is no shortage of questions once you get to this one. He says, enter in verse 13. Enter, which in its literal sense, in the literal Greek, the original language, it actually is an imperative. It's you must enter. It's very clear. It's you must enter. And in the English Standard Version, they don't put it that quite that way. It's implied. But it's enter. You must enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So the wide gate is a popular gate that's easy, but it leads to destruction. So everybody likes the wide gate is what he's saying. It leads to destruction. And then there's the narrow gate that's hard, but it leads to life. And those who find it are few. Now, this is the setup for the next few statements. But if I'm sitting there listening to Jesus, I got both hands up. And I'm probably talking to the guy next to me or the girl next to me, whoever's next to me, like, which gate's he talking about? Because in that area, they would understand gates that go into cities and things like that. And you'd be leaning over, is he talking about the east gate? No, I think he's talking about the sheep gate. No, I don't think it's that one. I went through the sheep gate. That didn't give me any destruction. No, I think it's the other gate. And I'd be whispering back and forth to the person, because at this point, I'd be a little embarrassed to raise my question and say, yo, God, Jesus, can you tell me this? Which gate is it that I'm not supposed to go through? Because I don't want to be dead. I don't want to be destroyed. And this destruction is an eternal destruction. And you would apply this out in a heaven-hell sense. And so as you're sitting there, like, well, I don't want to go to hell. Anybody want to go to hell? So tell me which gate, because I don't want to go through the wrong gate. That'd be horrible. It's as if on the other side of the gate are some robbers, some thieves, some people that want to do damage to you is kind of what he's conveying here. So this is where we find ourselves. In the text, if you're just reading through straight and you're not able to look at the context, the greater context of the next 3 years of Jesus being on earth and all the things that he said, you've got to have a few questions. So now you get to verse 15. We're going to just keep on moving because that's what Jesus did. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to do what I like to do, unpeel the onion. I'm going to take a layer off, but it won't cause you to cry, I don't think. Verse 15, he says then, beware of false prophets. Now, let's pause. Who's Jesus at this point to them? He's a brand spanking new teacher. He has not developed a reputation of trustability. He has not died and rose again that you'd be able to say he's the authentic real deal. He's just another plain, ordinary teacher. And at this point, his miracles, you would kind of argue for the miracles and the substantiation of what he's saying as an authority. You would say, I don't know yet whether he's fully trustable. But he's saying something very clear. He's saying, beware of the false prophets. Beware of the false teachers. Beware of those that are the frauds, the ones that are going to lead you in the wrong direction. How do you know that Jesus isn't that one in that day? Would be the question. He says, beware of the false prophets, and here's how he defines that. He says, they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So they come all comfy feeling. They come like a teddy bear, like, oh, you're so great to have around and stuff. But inside, they're ravenous wolves. Inside, they're out to destroy. They're not out to make you comfortable. They're out to hurt you. He says in verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by your fruits. So here's how you're going to identify a false prophet versus a real or authentic real guy. You're going to look and say, it's just by their fruit. Someone who is healthy is going to have healthy fruit. Someone that says, this is how you should be, is going to live that out in their life. You're going to see they're the real deal by their actions. So it says, beware. They look harmless as sheep, but inside they're ravenous wolves. He says, and to go back to the first part of Matthew chapter 7, he says, judge not lest you be judged yourself. To go back to last week's message, it's not that you never judge. That's not what he's calling you to. It's that when you judge, this is how you should be. And so in the same way, he's saying, be an inspector of the people that are teaching you. So he's telling you to judge in this. He says, beware of the false prophets. So you can recognize the false prophets by what is produced out of their teaching. So the question is, what's good fruit? What's good fruit? How do you identify what good fruit is? Wouldn't that be subjective? But Jesus keeps moving. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, if you call the Lord your master, you would think, we're good. But here's this challenge. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So he's saying, not everyone who calls Jesus Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven. And by the way, they're not just saying it once. They'd be saying it twice for emphasis. It's interesting. They give evidence that hey, we love God, of course we do. I mean, look at what we've done for God. I mean, we prophesied in God's name. We cast out demons in his name. We did mighty works in his name. I mean, we did all of this, and Jesus says, stop right there. Depart from me, I never knew you. This to me is like a fence the table kind of a message. As Jesus is preaching, this is one of those that says, wait a second, you think you're in with me, you think we're together in this, but the reality is you're not, we're not, it's not happening. So for us, it does push us back to say, okay, what's going on here? Because I've got some questions. So for me, it's my job to unpack the onion or to peel a layer off the onion and to help you see a little bit more of what he's saying, not simply by what he's saying here, but by what he says in several other passages. So instead of me turning to them, I'm going to summarize that in re-explaining and helping us to get this. So if in next week's message, I'm going to finish the Sermon on the Mount. It's just one more little phrase like what we've just read, and that summarizes everything. You don't want to miss next week as we walk through this and we participate in the Lord's Supper then next Sunday. But here's the reality. If you're sitting in the crowd and you're just hanging out with him on the sand or on the mount, and at the end of Jesus' teaching, how comfortable are you? He just got done saying to those that are sitting there, listen, even if you said you cast out demons in my name, even if you said you did this and you're great and spiritual and all those things, listen, there's a problem over here. I could say, depart from me, I never knew you. You think that you're going to heaven, but the reality is, if your faith is not authentic, you're going to hell. Now, this is a huge challenge for us in our culture today, because in our culture, everyone wants to say, not everyone, but most people want to say that all roads lead to heaven. At the top of the mountain, you have many paths that would lead to the top of the mountain, and who cares which path you lead or go on, you can get there, and that's okay. And Jesus is very clearly stating here and in many other passages, not all roads lead to heaven. It can't happen. It's not the way it works. And he's clearly saying, hey, we have a problem. If you think that it's just whatever gets you there, we've got a problem here. And so he goes back and really pushes in on this. So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you not to dismiss this too quickly. Why? I think that in our specific time frame that we're living in right now, I think the false teachers, the biggest concern I have for false teachers, are ourselves. This might be crazy. Well, I never try to teach anybody. But you do. The person that you teach the most, the person I teach the most, is not anybody outside of me. The person you teach the most, the person I teach the most, is myself and yourself. Do you get it? And oftentimes what we want to do is we want to reteach what Jesus has taught in a way that is comfortable for us. And I want to put the brakes on and say, no, don't reteach what Jesus is saying. How about if you just listen to what Jesus is saying and let him be the teacher in your own life and inspect whether you're truly where God wants you to be, whether you truly have authentic faith or not. That's the question. So I want to dive into that this morning. And at the end of this talk, I believe that Jesus would have people lined up asking questions. He has one more paragraph to go through, and then he just kind of ends in what I would say an abrupt way. Doesn't have a song at the end of the message, nothing like that. Doesn't even take an offering, so it must not be like normal church. I don't know. But I would suspect that he's got a line of people that are asking him questions. Hey, Jesus, can you tell, what's that false prophet thing? Can you help me out with that? And you treat others the same way as the law and the prophets? I'm so confused by some of these things. And this whole passage really should provoke our faith. And the question I'm going to ask is your faith authentic? If your faith is authentic, you're going to see several things. You're going to, first of all, you're going to ask the Father. You'll ask the Father. You're going to say, Father, I need this. You're going to be in a relationship that's dependent on the Father instead of exclusive from the Father. It's not that he's in the room and, hey, cool, you're over there. It's no, your life is always and only dependent on him every moment of the day, really. that you're asking the Father. If your faith is authentic, and by the way, what that does is it requires humility to ask God. It requires humility. The second thing that I see in relation to this, and I'm just kind of peeling the onion here, if your faith is authentic, you'll be on the narrow path. You'll be on the narrow path, and I'll describe that as we go, not the wide path. So the path that you're on is going to be different. It's going to be the narrow path. It's the one that's hard. It's the one that leads to life. It's the one that most people are not on. And then the third thing, if your faith is authentic, you'll bear healthy fruit. You'll bear healthy fruit, not diseased fruit, not false fruit. The fruit that you're talking about is the fruit that you're going to see exploding in your life, and you'll see it working itself out in what you're doing. So you'll bear healthy fruit. And then if your faith is authentic, you'll be known by God. You'll be known by God. Instead of depart from me, I never knew you, you will be known by God. You won't be known by you. And when you look at this whole passage, what you're going to notice is that Jesus is speaking in contrast. He's contrasting one thing over the other, the wide versus the narrow, the healthy versus the unhealthy. He's contrasting several different things throughout this whole text here. And when you pick up on that, you're saying, okay, here he's defining things for us very clearly, so let's dial it in and understand what this is for us. Now, verse 22, the contrast that I see overall with authentic faith, and I'm going to get into this, and this is where we're going to really dig in deep. Have I lost you yet? Good, I haven't. You're with me. All right, you're so smart. I know, you're right there. Okay, so in verse 22, as we're going to dive into this, the contrast of authentic faith, if I can speak correctly and clearly, the contrast for authentic faith is achievement. Achievement. You understand what it is to achieve something, right? To achieve a trophy, I'm working hard at something, at a craft of some sort, whether it's a game or whether it's an instrument or whatever it might be, I'm working hard to achieve this thing. I want to achieve greatness. I want to achieve this bank account. I want to achieve this trophy. I want to achieve this membership. I want to achieve something. So what I'm doing is I'm working hard to get to that certain place. The contrasting part of authentic faith is achievement. It's what I can do. In verse 22, this is where it really is clarified. And the run into this, just to give you the context again, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, so if you're pushing back and you're saying, wait a second, he clarifies and he gives an example. On that day, there's going to be people standing in front of me, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, two times, not once, but I mean serious business, Lord, Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? And we cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name. So they even reference the name of God. They're saying, I'm a Christian. You serious? Listen, look at what I've done. I cast out demons. That would be significant, wouldn't you say? If you believe in demons, and the Bible believes in demons, so and Jesus believes in demons, so if Jesus believes in demons, I'm believing in demons. So he says, I cast out demons. Could you imagine going up to someone that's filled with demons and say, be gone in the name of Jesus? And that's essentially what he's saying. We did this. Like, I'm definitely in. I'm definitely going to heaven. Look what I just did. The demons listened to me. We prophesy in your name. We're telling you how life is supposed to go. We're teaching you things. Listen, we've got this down. I teach Sunday school. I teach kids' church. I teach wherever. And listen, I've got this down because I'm doing this. And I do this in your name. And we even pray about it too. It says, and we did many mighty works in your name. Not just a few, but listen, I've got miracles attached to me pretty much. And here's the problem. They're all achievements. The person that's talking to God is a person that's talking about all the achievements that they've amassed for themselves. Look what I can do. Whoop, whoop, I got this right. I can cast out a demon. Come on, bring them over. Look how powerful I am. They listen to me. I got this going.
And I can prophesy, look, I got a great message today. I can't wait to tell you because, man, I'm a great orator and God can use me and I'm going to talk in Jesus' name. And I've got all kinds of many power. And we draw crowds and all these other things. And it's all about me. My power and my strength and my abilities and what I'm great at. What's missing? God. The whole picture is that I do all these things, and I've got all this great fruit that looks just like me. And so, to kind of pull this back in, here's the wide path. The wide path looks like this. We all cast out demons. We all have a great YouTube video to watch because we're teaching so much. And we are super spiritual people. Look at all the many things that we're doing in spiritual senses, and we have all this going on, and it's the why, and we all celebrate that together. Interesting, in the Old Testament, one of the prophets shared with Israel how God was angry with Israel and said to them, I hate your feasts. You have all this music, and the music isn't the bad thing. It's that your heart's not right. You're just doing it going through the motions, and you're talking and having false prophets and all of these things. You're going through the motions, and your heart is not with me. But we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in you. We did all. Look what I did. And that's what he's confronting. And so essentially, your fruit is diseased. You're not authentic. You're actually in a hierarchy kind of a basis where I'm one step ahead of you because I cast out 3 demons this last week. You only cast out 2. And I did this and you did that. And you keep on having this thing of hierarchy. And it's like the old-time church where the people that pay the most for the seats, they sit the closest to the front, right? And the people that didn't, well, you might not get a seat this week, right? And it's that kind of a thing it's really time ago, but same idea. So essentially, if I kind of boil it all down to this one thing, I would say, essentially, you don't need God and God doesn't know you. It's that you're saying, I don't need God anyway. I can be spiritual. I don't need God. The enemy to authentic faith then is achievement-based spirituality. It's, yes, I'm a spiritual person. I hear that all the time today. I'm a spiritual person. That's great that you're spiritual. But that doesn't mean that you're going to go to heaven. Do you have an authentic faith in what he has done for you? So let me describe this. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to go through what Jesus shared as a parable. You know what? Don't go there. Like, stop. Don't turn your Bibles there. Because I'm going to do it my own way. All right? And this is going to be the Bill Dilworth standard version of Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Some of you are still turning there. Now stop it. I know. I see how this goes. It'll be up on your screen, though. Okay, so, and you'll see why in just a second. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Some of you know this already, so stop thinking ahead. Just go with the Bill Dilworth standard translation for today, okay? BDS, whatever. He says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So he's talking to those that they, look, I've got the real deal going on. I'm really spiritual, and so therefore I'm good, right? And it's as if I put it up on a chart up here, I'd put it up here and say, okay, we have 2 different things going on here. You've got the real deal up here, and down here you've got the nothings, the nobodies, the people that don't even belong on the scale, if you will. And so here he's saying, here's the reality. You've got some that trust in themselves and some that don't. And it really parallels with the text that we're talking about today. He says, in verse 10, two people, and I'm changing the words for the purpose of today. Two people went to church to pray. How many of you went to church to pray today? Okay, some of you didn't. Shame on you. Okay? I'm just saying. Two people went to church to pray. One, a church member. Now, they're the elite group, right? We're moving up the scale. You understand this is how it works, right? You were down here. You just were a guest or a visitor. But now you're moving up the scale because you're a church member. So that puts you where? Here-ish, right? Oh, middle. Yeah, Colleen says middle, so we're going up there. Look at that. Listen, you're just a regular attender. You're like almost a nobody. But when you become a member, you're a somebody then. Look at that. We got this going. Okay? So, two people went to church to pray. One a church member and the other, it sounds like a joke I'm about to tell. And then there was a rabbi and the priest and, no. And then it says, and the other a prescription drug addict. Oh, wait a second. I'm just being culturally relevant. This person kind of holds a job, and this person's kind of there, but this person has been stealing from their family to support their habit. This person calls off work and takes all of their sick days. This person has robbed people to support their habit. And everybody knows it. Well, at least they think they do. By the way, in the story, it's a tax collector. And I thought, a better relation for today is something that we deal with because the IRS, while they're there, it's not the same today as it was back then. Because a tax collector back then would do this. They would be extortioners, essentially. They would go in and your taxes are 10%, and they could add up to 1 or 2 or 3%, add to it to support their own family because that's how they did support their family. And if you irritated them or treated them poorly, they could add that much more to it. Oh, Johnny, hey, great to see you today. 15%, buddy. Are you kidding me? I've been saving up for, I don't care. And if you don't pay that to me, I'm putting you in jail. That's how bad it was. And the Roman guards right behind him would be totally supportive of that because they get a cut. So it kind of worked out. It was a great system if you're on the side of receiving that system. Okay? Now, for today, I'm trying to put it into practice for today because this is a common thing that people are dealing with, and you, in here, you may be dealing with as well. And so I'm just kind of walking through a normal life because I think sometimes as we read through the Bible, we dismiss things because it's not contextually relevant to our life today. And all I'm trying to do is make it contextually relevant to our life today. So one's the church member, and the other is a prescription drug addict. The church member stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this addict over here. I pray and fast twice a week, and I give faithfully to the church. Now, where would you put this person? Let's be honest. Would you like this person to be your neighbor? Yes or no? Would you like to have the same neighborhood as this person? They go to church all the time. They're a responsible citizen. They're not an addict. I mean, they got it going, right? They pray all the time. They go to church all the time. They fast twice a week. Super spiritual guy or girl. So I would look and I would say, they're probably up here somewhere, right? If we're putting it on a scale, we would have to say, well, look at all that they do. They even give, and in the original, it's 10%, a tithe to the church, which who gives 10% to the church? I mean, really? The average church member gives like 2 to 3% across the board in America. 10% is like, wow. And that's what he's saying. Like, I'm that faith. I'm that guy. Your kids would love to hang out with me because I'll teach them the way of life, right? Have you ever looked at someone with contempt? I know. We shouldn't be this honest, right? Like, save this for later on in the week. You ever look at somebody and you're like, oh, man, I just don't even like the way they smell. Whatever deodorant they think they're using, it's not working, right? Man, I don't like the way they look. They just grate at me. The way they talk to me is just so annoying. They always have all these problems, and every time we get around, all I hear is all these problems. They are such a loser, right? And that's how we look at them, and we're like, man, oh, man, I just don't even, and you kind of have a contempt for that person. Maybe you don't say it out loud, but in your mind, you're saying it. Isn't that what this one's saying? We all do this. There's not a person here that doesn't do this. You could be doing it right now. Won't that guy shut up up front? Right? Isn't he done yet? Right? And we have it. It doesn't matter. It's universal. And we struggle to look at other people and we're like, man, oh, man. I don't like the car they drive, the things they wear. Don't they understand that doesn't match? Don't they see their hair? It's like going like this. Don't they see that thing in their tooth? And wow, what a loser. I can't believe they just said that. And oh, man, look at this Facebook post. They think they're cool, but they're not. And it just goes round and round and round. And what we're essentially saying is, while I'm looking at them and looking down at them, what I'm really saying is, look at me, look how great I am. Aren't we? It's a picture of ourself and how we view ourselves. It's a picture that I'm way better than. I would never put a post up like that. I would never let my hair do that. I wouldn't have something in my teeth like that. I would never wear that, say that, do that, whatever. And it's essentially a comparison. It's, I've achieved something greater than you could ever achieve. In spiritual terms, it's done all the time. Look at me, I fast twice a week, I give to the church, I show up every Sunday, and I do all this, and do. The person that focuses on achievement, I wrote several things down. It's that you keep the Sabbath, you pray the rosary, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, you show up when church doors are open, you take communion, you perform all sorts of miracles or great spiritual things and even cast out demons. You have it all going, and the other people, well, they don't. So the other ones are nowhere near where you are. And essentially, if you were to put this onto a board, you would look at everyone else and say, yeah, you're down here. I'm so glad, I'm up here. I'm not going to put them under here, but I'm going to say they're way down. I'm so glad I'm not like this person. So then he continues, verse 13. He says, but the addict stood away from everyone else, couldn't even be around people. Here's where the addict was. It says, it would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here's this other guy that's not with the people, who's by himself. And so I've got a dog named Sydney. And Sydney's a cool dog. But Sydney makes mistakes every now and again. A few months ago, so we got this cat. I don't know why we got a cat, but we did. I'm going to be nice. Okay, so. All right. Right. So I guess the cat food's pretty good. And so we had the cat food out just on the thing. And usually Sydney does good and listens to us and don't eat the cat food and bad, no good and stuff like that and does pretty good. But then after a couple of days of not reminding him, he kind of forgets that he shouldn't be eating the cat food. And so he ate the cat food. And so I'd walk back in the door. I remember one time I went to go to work and go out the front door, and nobody else is home, and I leave Sydney. Sydney's all happy, and then I go out, and I forget something, and a couple minutes later I come back in, and I look, and where's Sydney? Oh, yeah, he's at the cat dish, right? And what does he do? He goes like this, right? He puts his head down and he's just kind of, he won't even look up at me like, oh, he's going to be mad. He knows that. But the cat food was so good and you don't understand. Like that cat food, the dog food you got me is not as good as that. It's all soft and mushy and it's gross and smelling, but anyway. And he wouldn't even, that's the picture. The other one, the tax collector or the addict that we're talking about here, he wouldn't even look up. He's so ashamed of himself. He's so ashamed of what he's done. He's ashamed of his business, his occupation. He's ashamed of every part of his life, essentially. He comes to a point where his head's just down. He can't even look up, and he's just looking down like, I got nothing. And he says to God in his prayer, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all I got. It's that I have nothing without God. I'm pleading for your mercy. I can't even look up. I'm just looking down because I've got nothing. Totally opposite than the other guy, the church member that's got it all together, says, well, I'm so great. I'm so glad I'm not like the extortioner. I'm so glad I'm not like that. And even that person over there. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, who I would look at the Apostle Paul, and where would you put the Apostle Paul in here? I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. Like, he'd be right up here, right? Do you know where he put himself? At the very bottom. He said at one point, I'm the chiefest of sinners. In Romans chapter 7, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I'm so mad at myself. Oh, wretched man that I am. He puts himself down here. He says, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's totally opposite of what my expectation. Now, where would you be on the scale? Listen, as you come in here today, where do you normally put yourself? Let's take all these ones out, right? Let's put this back in. Well, I came to church a couple times a month, so that puts me up here, right? And I'm giving money to church. I came prepared for that. I'll go to pizza with the pastor. I got to go up there, right? And we kind of have a scale going on. And that's what Jesus is confronting. He's saying there is no scale. Now, here's the fascinating thing. Look at this really deeply here. The next verse, he says, in verse, verse 14, he says, pull it up. There it is. I tell you, the addict went down to his house, what? Justified. Do you know what it is to be justified? Justified, very clearly, is to be declared righteous. A very easy way to remember the definition of justified is it goes with the word, just as if I had never sinned. Okay? Be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, the one that was justified, the one that was declared righteous, is not the one that achieved it, not the one that was way up here, the one that can prove that he was so great. It's the other one that came pleading for mercy. He says, the one that was justified is the one who is pleading for mercy. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So if I make a scale and put these people on it, the fascinating thing is it reverses everything. The model citizen, the one that you want as your neighbor, the one that you're taking a pie over to or whatever you'd go over to, you shake their hand and great to meet you. You got a nice car. You keep care of the grass really nice. You're great to talk to. Great kids and everything's awesome. And you go to church when I go to church and you're generous. You cut a little bit of my grass sometimes or whatever you do. And you've shoveled my sidewalks. Man, I'm so excited. That person, he says, that's doing that all for themselves is the person that gets rebuked. And the person that's the addict, the person that keeps messing up, the person that says, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't even look up at you, God. I can't even open my eyes to look up at all. I'm just broken inside. He says that one is the one that's declared righteous. So it repositions everything. When was that moment that you abandoned achievement? When was that time in your life that you said, enough of me? Have mercy on me, O God. Do you remember? When was that time that you recognized that you couldn't even look up? because he's holy. And it didn't matter anything that you did. That didn't amass to anything in your mind. When was that day? When was that time where you surrendered your achievements to authentic faith? Authentic faith is this. It's have mercy on me, O God, for I am a sinner. I am the one that does wrong. I'm the one, listen, on the scale, I'm down here. I don't even belong on the scale. I'm nothing. I'm a no one. I can't go anywhere without you, God. It's like that song we sang, Lord, I need you. I need you. I can't do anything without you. I don't have any righteousness without you. I can't be justified, declared righteous without you. It's only you that does anything for me. And so we come simply to God saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. So to kind of apply this out a little bit, there's a first time that this happens in a person's life where they come face to face with the reality of who they are before a holy and a righteous God, where they get away from all the achievements that religion and spirituality offers, and they realize this is such a waste and God does not respect any of this. And they burn it up and they say, okay, God, it's just me and you now. God, I'm a sinner. Would you be merciful to me? And God says, I can be merciful. I will be merciful because I'm sending, or I have sent, my one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price of sin for you. Isn't that awesome? What do I do? I didn't deserve it. It's not because I went to church enough. Now it's good. No. It's because he loves me. That's it. So there comes a first time where you say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me. I accept what you've done for me. Not because I merited it. Not because I'm a good neighbor. Not because I fast twice a week. Not because I give money to the poor. Not because of anything, but because of you. And listen, when you come face to face with God like that, you never walk away. And if you tend to walk away from that a little bit and you fill yourself with pride, he'll remind you eventually and you'll get drawn back to that and say, oh, it can't be about me. It can't be about anything I do. It's only about him. Sometimes, I think as we spend time with God and spend time doing churchy things, sometimes we turn into that Pharisee, that church member, right? Look what I did. Look what I did. I can't believe they wouldn't do that. I can't believe them. And God arrests us. And that's why this message is so important, because he pulls us back and says, no. I did this for you. I love you. Not because you were worth anything because of what you did, but because I love you. It changes everything. So as we close out, let me ask you a question. Is your faith authentic? Is your faith authentic? Or are you depending on spiritual achievements? If it's spiritual achievements, you're missing it. There would be a day where you stand before God and you'll say, look at my achievement, look at my achievement, look what I did, look what I did. And God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. You didn't depend on me. You didn't understand anything about me. But a person that has an authentic faith says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Was there ever a time in your life that you started that, where you said, God, now's the time. I need you. Be merciful to me, a sinner, or forgive me for what I've done. I need to start this relationship with you. If there hasn't been that time, do you realize that that could be today? Just like that one goes into the temple, and that day, he went home justified. In that same way, today could be that day for you, that you come face to face with God and you say, it's time now. It's time for me to surrender and to say to God in my heart, away from everybody else, just in this pew right now, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or maybe you've walked away from God and God's drawing you back to that and you've made it about all that you do and you say, okay, God, it's time for me to fully surrender again and come back and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not about what I do. It's about what you've done. Listen, that's a starting point. That's a starting point. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe that's where you need to be, that you need to have that conversation with God and just start your faith, your authentic faith with him today. I hope that you'll take and make that decision. Do you know the follow-up to that? It's really cool. I'd love to see this happen this month in November. The follow-up to that is baptism. The follow-up, when your faith is authentic and real, your follow-up is very simple. It's that I'm going public with what God's done inside of me. I'm going public, and I'm telling others about it. It's saying, I've surrendered. I've said to God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I'm telling you this is what God is doing in me, and I just can't wait to celebrate this with you. And so in front of the church, we have a baptistry here that we baptize people. You're fully immersed in water. Why? It's a picture of what he's done in you, that you're fully in him, that you are surrendering. You can't even look up. It's that picture. And so I'd love to see that next step follow through, that we go from saying, it's time for me to surrender, to a point of saying, it's time for me to get baptized and go public with my faith. You know, that can happen in 1 week, to be justified and to be baptized. Wouldn't that be cool? Whew. It doesn't matter what walk you're in right now. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what people think of you. Doesn't matter who you are. God loves you. He loves you. Let's bow our heads together. As we bow our heads, I'm just going to ask this one thing. Just ask you in this moment that you would just pause and have maybe a short conversation with God in this moment. And maybe today's the day that you need to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Maybe this is your first time saying that. Or maybe this is a coming back to God moment. Would you just stop right there? And I don't want to interrupt. I just want to give you a minute just to pause and be able to talk to God. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you would be merciful to us. We need you, God. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, we thank you that you desire a relationship with us, to know us, and for us to know you. Lord, would you guide us in that? Help us to follow you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.